Today we continue our series, Heroes, and we're looking at some of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 who are noted for having faith. Pastor Dylan started off with Abel a couple weeks ago, son of Adam and Eve, and then last week Pastor Steve talked about Noah. Today I'm going to talk about Abraham. Oh, and by the way, my name is Glenn Lewis. I'm the care pastor here. Sheila reminded me I'm supposed to say that before. But before we talk about Abraham, I want to go back to Pastor Rob's introductory sermon to this series. In it, Rob made it very clear that even though the 11th chapter of Hebrews is often called the Hall of Fame of Faith, and even though we are calling the people mentioned in this chapter heroes of the faith, in reality, there's only one hero, and that hero is Jesus Christ. And this makes total sense because the term hero of the faith implies that the person is really good at trusting someone other than him or herself. A hero of the faith is not a hero because he or she is really good at something. A hero of the faith is not a hero because he or she is a gifted speaker or a teacher or leads a big church. A hero of the faith is not a hero because he or she has a list of degrees after their name. A hero of the faith is not a hero because he or she does miracles and heals people. A hero of the faith is not a hero because he or she is willing to suffer persecution and even torture because of their faith. A hero of the faith is a hero because he or she puts his or her faith in someone outside themselves. A hero of the faith is a hero because of what someone else does through them and for them. A hero of the faith is a person who puts their faith in a person worth putting their faith in. And that person is Jesus Christ, the hero. It's not just having faith, but who we put our faith in. This is very important. You may remember what Jesus told us about faith in Matthew 17. He said, "If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And I want us to understand what Jesus means here. It's not your faith that will move the mountain. It's not anything inside of you that will move the mountain. It's not something you can conjure up inside of you, some power, mystical power that you can conjure up to move the mountain. The only thing you're going to do is put all your faith and all your trust in someone who can move the mountain. That's why Jesus uses a mustard seed to describe our faith. A mustard seed is tiny. So even if our faith is tiny, as small as a seed, we can still move the mountain. And we can move the mountain because the object of our faith is not something in us. We are not trusting in ourselves. We're not putting our faith in our own strength. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the creator of the entire universe, can certainly move that mountain. It's not just having faith, it's who we put our faith in. These heroes of the faith are not heroes because they had great strength and great skills. They are heroes because they trusted God. And it was God who did the work in them and made them the heroes they became. And this is particularly true of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, that's where we're going to start. We're going to go through several different chapters here in Genesis. Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram," let's stop right here. Abraham is the person we're studying today. But originally, Abraham's name was Abram. The name Abram is interesting because it means exalted father. And what's interesting is that Abram was the exalted father who had no kids. At this time, he's 75 years old, and his wife, Sarai, was unable to have children. How must it have felt for Abram to have the name and yet not have any kids? Every day, he'd wake up and hear his name called, Exalted Father. And every day, there'd be no children for him to be the exalted father of. It's hard enough to want kids and not be able to have them, but then to have the name Exalted Father and not have children must have been at times torture. You can almost hear the whispers behind his back. There he goes, Exalted Father, he's got no kids. We're going to get back to that in a few minutes. Back to this verse, Genesis chapter 12, 1. "The Lord said to Abram," how did Abram hear the voice of God? Was it an audible voice that Abram heard with his ears, that somebody else could have heard as well? Was it a voice that Abram heard in his mind, or maybe his heart, his soul, his spirit? Did he hear it through a priest or a prophet? Did he hear it in a vision or maybe in a dream? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but listen to how specific the voice of God was to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's very specific. That's very clear. How did Abraham hear God's voice so clearly? Well, again, we don't really know. But I think I can help us understand it a little bit. The reason Abram heard God's voice so clearly was that Abram was listening. Seems so simple, and it is. Abram was listening. How Abram heard God's voice is not nearly as important as the fact that Abram was listening for it. He was paying attention. He was ready. He was prepared to hear God's voice. And the question I have for us is this: when's the last time we listened for God's voice? When's the last time you turned off the TV and the computer and the phone and you got quiet and you listened for the voice of God? When's the last time you stepped out of your hectic schedule and your endless to-do list and listened for the voice of God? When's the last time you were aware that God could speak to you in any circumstance throughout the day? Now, God can speak directly to us through the Holy Spirit. He can speak through other people. He can speak through the Bible. He can speak through devotional books. He can speak through a class or a sermon. He can speak through a song. He can speak through what he has created. And he can speak to us in the normal events that happen every day. There are a variety of ways God speaks to us, but just like in Abram's case, the method is not important. What is important is that we're listening. We are ready, we're prepared to hear what God wants us to hear, and in most cases, wants us to do. In reality, we don't need to change a lot of things, but we need to change our attitude. We need to be aware that God wants to talk to us. And if we just have that awareness, you'll be surprised how often you will hear the voice of God throughout the day. God wants to be a part of every part of our lives. Listen. Listen. But before you get too serious about listening to God's voice, there is a caveat. There is something you need to know about listening to God's voice. Look at the end of verse 1. God tells Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. When we first meet Abram in chapter 11, we find that he grew up in a city named Ur. Ur was on the Euphrates River and was just a little bit northwest of the Persian Gulf. But now Terah, Abram's father, has just moved the whole family up to a city called Haran. Haran is north of present-day Israel in what is now Syria. Now, we don't know how long Abram lived in Haran. But because God tells him to go from your country, we can assume that Abram had made Haran his home, his country. He had decided to settle there. But now God tells Abram, no, you're not staying here. I want you to get up and I want you to move again. Listen to the way God frames this command. God is making it very clear to Abram about what he is going to have to give up in order to follow God. The way he tells Abram what to do is meant to let Abram know how difficult it's going to be. So listen to how he says it. He begins with, go from your country. Abram had settled there with his extended family. He had apparently made it his new home. God could easily have left it at that, go from your country, but then he adds, go from your kindred. In other words, not only are you leaving your country, you're also going to be leaving your extended family. Now, I can only try to begin to understand what this meant to Abram. Middle Eastern culture is very different from Western culture. In our culture, we're all about independence. I would never think of asking all my aunts and uncles about a major life decision I might have to make. In the Middle East, family is the absolute bedrock foundation of the culture. And I'm not just talking about the nuclear family. In the Middle East, family isn't just mom, dad, and 2.5 kids. Family is everyone from your mom and your dad to your second, third, fourth cousins, uncles, aunts, grandparents, great-grandparents, and anyone else in between. And so whenever a major decision was made, such as marriage or moving, the whole family got involved. That was the culture in which Abram lived. So if for Abram to leave his extended family with his wife and nephew, it was a huge deal. God was asking him to do something extremely difficult. But God wants to make sure Abram gets it. So he adds something else. Go from your father's house. Not only are you leaving your land and your extended family, you're also saying goodbye to your immediate family. God was telling Abram that he would make a clear break from everything he knew. Abram was now embarking on a journey to a place he did not know, and he would be without the essential foundation of his family to help him make that move. I also think God framed the command this way to let Abram know that God knew how difficult it was going to be. God really understood what he was asking Abram to do. God could have easily said, just go to the place I will show you, but he doesn't. He wants to make sure that Abram understands that it's not going to be all fluffy bunnies and ice cream sundaes. What God has in store for Abram is not going to be easy. What God has in store for Abram is going to mean leaving all the things he once depended on, all the things he put his faith in, and instead put his faith in and depend on God. That's the caveat to listening to God. He will tell you to do something difficult. Now, I thought of saying he might tell you to do something difficult, but I don't think so. He wants you to become the best person you can be. So he will bend you, he will stretch you, he may even break you so that you can become the man or woman he wants you to be. He will tell you to do something that's going to take a whole lot of faith and a whole lot of trust. And if you listen and you obey, he will tell you to take your eyes off whatever it is your eyes are on and instead focus them on him. By telling Abram to leave everything he knew and go to a place he didn't know, God was giving Abram the opportunity to learn how to trust in and put his faith in God. God had big plans for Abram, but it was not going to be easy. God has big plans for you and me, but it will not be easy. So, after hearing how much he was going to have to give up, how difficult it would be, who he would have to say goodbye to, what does Abram do? Well, look at verse 4. So Abram went. Despite knowing how hard it was going to be, Abram went. That's why he's a hero of the faith. His faith was in the one who was truly worthy of having faith in. It wasn't Abram's power. It wasn't his strength or his skills. He was a hero because he put his faith in God. Now let's skip ahead 25 years and 5 chapters of Jewish history to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. I said earlier we'd come back to the problem Abram had. He was called exalted father, but he had no kids. But there's a lot more to that story than just having the wrong name. Let's read. Now Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So now he changes his name to not just a father, exalted father, but now a father of a multitude of nations, but still there's no kid. Remember that. Skip down to verse 15. So then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, let me stop there because we need to understand who Ishmael was. Ishmael was a product of an illicit relationship Abraham had with Sarah's servant girl, Hagar. When Abraham was 85, he and Sarah decided to cook up this little plan that since she was well past childbearing years and since God had promised them a child, they would help God out by producing a child in their own way. And while this was acceptable in that culture, it was illicit because it was not God's plan. And so Sarah gave Abraham her servant girl, Hagar. Hagar got pregnant and had a son and named him Ishmael. I don't think we can be too hard on Sarah and Abraham, though, because from their point of view, having a baby by the servant girl made sense. There was no way for Sarah to have kids. Hagar was somewhat, sort of, part of the family, and Ishmael would be a legal heir in Abraham's line. And that way, God could produce all these kingdoms and nations through Ishmael. But it was not God's plan. At this point, Abraham and Sarah stopped trusting God. Even though it seemed to make sense, they stopped listening to God. They let their own feelings and their own emotions drown out God's voice. Their faith wavered. And because of that, there were consequences. It caused problems between Sarah and Abraham, Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Sarah. It was a mess. And now there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this. And a lot of different sermons could be preached just on this one part. But what I want us to see most importantly is this. Even if we do leave God's plan, God does not leave us. Abraham was a man of great faith, and he proved it by obeying God and going to Canaan. But Abraham also had times when he didn't trust God, when he didn't put his faith in God. Still, God stayed with Abraham and Sarah. Despite Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith, God still remained faithful to them. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So now Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is 90. God gives them this incredible promise, re-gives them the promise that they will be the start of a multitude of nations through Sarah. God does not give up on Abraham just because he failed. One of the things we often do is we begin to think that biblical characters are not like us. They're better than us. They're stronger than us. They're closer to God than us. But as we have seen here, Abraham and Sarah are really no different than any of us. They had times of great faith, and they had times of doubt. They were real people with real feelings. And so, to help us understand this a little bit better, and understand a little bit of what Abraham and Sarah were really going through, I've asked Adam and Marlena Barrow to come up and talk to us a little bit about what it's like putting your faith in God, even when you're not so sure what God's up to. Thank you.
You're welcome. It was really inconvenient.
I'm going to ask them some really hard questions now. No, go ahead and tell us a little bit about your story.
So some of you guys know a little bit of our story, but we got married almost 10 years ago and did the typical, you know, we're 23, we'll wait a couple years. We waited 2 or 3 years, and then we decided, yeah, we're ready. We're kind of sort of adults now, maybe, and we'll kind of start. We'll start our family. And so we started trying, and about a year later, we're like, maybe we have some issues. It hasn't been as easy as we thought it would be. And so I went to the doctor, and they're like, yeah, you have some major issues. I had polycystic ovarian syndrome, which basically means you don't ovulate. And so they're like, yeah, it's pretty much impossible for you guys to conceive without being on medication. So we got the medication. We're like, yeah, whatever it takes, we'll take this. And so we did that for 5 or 6 months, you know, month after month, nothing happening. And so they're like, yeah, okay, well, maybe there's some other issues, which I was kind of secretly glad about because I didn't want it to just all be me. I wanted, like, there had to be two of us as the problem, made me feel a little bit better. And so then Adam, he went through some testing himself, and they're like, yeah, with you guys together, you're probably the percentage. Do you even remember what the percentage was? It was like less than like 5% or something. And so they're like, together, you guys, there is almost no way that you will be able to conceive a child. And so we're like, Okay, great. And so we prayed about it, and we actually decided that we would started pursuing adoption, and which, you know, you think about, and for anybody who's dealt with infertility, that's a super long, hard road, and then adoption also is extremely hard and long.
We'd always wanted to adopt anyway, but yeah.
Yeah, so we kind of started that process, and, you know, it was hard, and mm-hmm. yeah.
Okay. Adam, tell us a little bit about how you were feeling and what was going on in you during this time.
Oh, felt great.
I knew that. Okay, we're done. Let's go home.
No, it was brutal. If anyone has gone through the infertility testing, even just the testing side of things, you know how emasculating and just humiliating the process can be. It's just a very painful process, and doctors with terrible bedside manner telling you really bad news in the coldest way possible. Like, thanks, man, appreciate it. But it was brutal. I became very angry at God. There were times where it even, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but it even delved into bitterness. We wanted to be parents more than anything, and saw lots of other people having children with no problem at all, and then some of them were having children that they didn't even want, and we're sitting here, like, it was a very painful, very frustrating process, and yeah, I grew very angry. There was even a time where I had a dream, a very vivid dream. I don't know if you're like me, you don't remember most of your dreams. You dream about random things, unicorns, and random stuff that makes no sense at all when you wake up. But this one was very vivid, and I remember it like it was yesterday. My son, in the dream, he was like 7 or 8 years old. He had a bad dream, and I went and comforted him and helped him get back to sleep, and I went back to bed. And then when I woke up, yeah, I knew it was just a dream, and so I was so angry that God would let me have that dream. I didn't understand. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand why, and I just became very angry.
And for me, I don't know that I necessarily became angry, but you know, as a woman in particular, like, it's really hard. You're invited to all these baby showers, right? All your friends are having babies. And, you know, at the time I was, pastor's wife too and working in the church. So it's like, yeah, I'm going to come. I'm going to be there. And you want to be happy for people, but it's hard. Like, when that's all you want and then someone else is having that. And so I just, we both prayed. We're like, God, help us to be content in this season. Help us to wait and trust in you, because you have this plan that we cannot even imagine. And it's funny, Adam, I didn't even know they were singing that song, the desert song, but one thing in particular I remember is I was walking to go run, but anyway, I was walking and on my phone, the song, the desert song came on, and one of the lyrics in there says, "All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing." And I remember that song. I just like cried and cried. And I was like, God, like, you are still God. And I still have a reason, even if I don't feel it, right? Like, fake it till you make it. Even if I'm not feeling this way, I know this to be true. And just prayed and prayed, like, God, help us to have that kind of heart, right? Because we want to have that. And, you know, not just because it's the good Christian thing to do, but because you really want to feel that way. And so I know that even kind of the following Thanksgiving, we actually, the church that we were at the time kind of passed the mic and said, what are you thankful for? And it was just like this crazy, God just like made these words come out of my mouth. And I said, I'm thankful for infertility. And I just remember thinking, did I just say that? Is that true? But it was, because we were able to lean into God into a way that we never would have if we wouldn't have experienced the hardship that we had.
So then Anson comes along. Tell us about that.
He's a really cute kid, that's for sure. Okay. I mean, what changed for me definitely was a far less amount of sleep. Mm-hmm. That was a big one, but that was a joke. Okay. The main thing for me was just this giant wave of humility that came immediately, and as soon as I held him in my arms, and every day since then, every time I see him, every time I hold him, every time I kiss him or hug him, or to hear him laugh, it's this constant dose of humility to remember that God truly is sovereign, and he is trustworthy, and his plan may not always be what we had in mind. I mean, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Like, that certainly the case with us. I mean, there you go. Yeah. But it's this constant dose of humility and a reminder that, I mean, it was that Job moment, you know, where he finally breaks down and complains and he woe is me. And that's, I got there. And then every day since then, it's been those however many chapters where God tells me, are you kidding me? Do you have any idea how big I am? Mm-hmm. You have no idea what I'm up to. Mm-hmm. Constantly, I'm constantly working. And so that was the biggest change for me, is just, and obviously the joy that we get every day from getting to hold this precious kiddo. But yeah, I mean, that's the biggest one for me.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for being part of this. Let's give him a hand. I hope that as Adam and Marlena talked to us, we began to get an idea of what it was like for them to go through these struggles. And I also hope that we can begin to appreciate some of the same struggles Abraham and Sarah went through, because it's most likely they were having some of the exact same feelings as Adam and Marlena. I hope we begin to see the thoughts and feelings that could have been swirling around in their heads and their hearts. They were real people with real feelings, just like we are. And I hope as we grasp the humanity of Abraham and Sarah, we will really appreciate what happens next. A year after God spoke to Sarah and Abraham, this is what happened. This is chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. There was joy in Abraham and Sarah's home that had never been there before. God had fulfilled his promise to them, and now there's joy and happiness in their home. But then something happens. Something no one expected. So unexpected, you wouldn't believe it. God asked Abraham to do something so shocking, so ridiculous, so outlandish, so repulsive, that it's hard even to talk about it. Chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, and Abraham said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Say what? You've given us this miracle baby after we waited until I was 100 years old, and now you want us to do what? Is this the same God we know and love? Is this the same God who would later say through Jesus, let the little children come to me? There's no way God would do this. God is a God of love. He just couldn't possibly want a dad to murder his own son. But he did. And just like God did when he sent Abram to Canaan, remember he said, leave your land, your extended family, and your immediate family. He makes it very clear what he's expecting from Abraham this time. Take your son, your only son, the son you love. And in so doing, He makes it very clear that he understands what he is asking Abraham to do. Abraham is not some stoic, unfeeling, ultra-religious nutcase. He's a real man with real feelings and a real love for his son, and God knows how painful this is going to be. So what does Abraham do? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. When God told Abraham to go to Canaan, Abraham went. When he told him to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son, Abraham went. Why? Would you do it? Now, of course, in the end, God doesn't allow Abraham to kill Isaac. He gives Abraham a ram to sacrifice instead. But still, Abraham was willing to kill his own son, his only son, the son he loved. This is why Abraham is a hero of the faith. He put his faith in God, and that's what made him a hero. It may be why Abraham gets more written about him in Hebrews 11 than anybody else. Abraham trusted God so much, he was willing to do something that from a human point of view was absolutely ridiculous. In Abraham's mind, even if what God was asking sounded completely ridiculous, he believed God would make it work. According to the writer of Hebrews, Abraham believed that if he killed his son, God could and would bring Isaac back from the dead. Abraham trusted God no matter what. He trusted God so much that even if God told him to do something as ridiculous as sacrificing his own son, he would do it. He was truly a hero of the faith. But there's something else to this story we need to understand. This story is what theologians call a type of Christ. It doesn't mean that Abraham or Isaac were actually divine. What it means is this story is a foreshadowing of something we would come to know about Jesus later on. In this case, it's a foreshadowing of something that would happen to Jesus. When we think about how ridiculous it was for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, especially since Isaac had actually been promised to them by God, it gives us a clue into a deeper understanding of the love of God. Now, wait a minute, that sounds like just the opposite. How can a loving God ask Abraham and Sarah to kill their son, their only son, the son they loved? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, the son he loved, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is ridiculous to think that God would ask one of us to sacrifice our own son, but that is exactly what he asked of himself. I hope that as we listen this morning, we're able to grasp two things. The first is the depth of God's love for us, that he would be willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loved for us. And secondly, that we can trust God. We can put our faith in him no matter what, no matter what we're going through, no matter how ridiculous the task he asks us to do. You see, every follower of Jesus has the capacity to be a hero of the faith. Every one of us has the potential to be in this list in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's not because we're so talented, and it's not because we're so wonderful. It's because we put our faith in God, even if our faith is no bigger than a mustard seed. In whom are you putting your faith? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we can trust you. Some of the things you have asked people to do in the Bible and in some of our lives here in this building, some of the people we know, sometimes it just seems outrageous. It just seems, how could he ask such a thing? And yet, based on this story of Abraham, we can trust you anyway. I pray, Lord, that we will, that won't just be something we think about. We will do it. We will trust you. We'll listen to your voice. We'll listen for you speaking to us so we can hear what you want us to do so that we can truly learn to put our faith and our trust in you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.